Hi, good evening, everybody. We are continuing our discussion concerning Shabbos. We started last week and we focused specifically, it was a week ago, so I'll give you a bye, because I'm sure you've taken at least 700-800 classes in between. So I'll give you a bye. But we talked last week specifically trying to understand the concept of work and rest. And we focus mostly on the work aspect. And we really took the time, I tried, to explain where the concept of not working on Shabbos. The word work in the Torah is not the classic word that we use known as avodah, but rather, as Susan correctly pointed out, this is more the Hebrew word, when it discusses it, is called melacha. Melacha, although translated as work, we saw was a very different kind of word that is only used in the context of the creation of the universe, where it says that God stopped from all of his milacha, all of his work creating the universe. And the other context was the construction of the Mishkan, the construction of the tabernacle. And we spent time discussing that these were creative, purposeful, intentional processes, of which we narrowed it down. Our sages taught us that there are 39 overarching categories of work that are forbidden on Shabbos. We're going to look at the other side of the coin tonight, and that is the idea of rest, but we'll get there in a moment. I want to ask a much more basic question. How many times a year do we celebrate the holiday of Passover?
One.
Once, just once a year. And how often do we celebrate the holiday of Sukkot?
Once
a year. And Hanukkah and Purim and Tu B'Shvat and Shavuot, and everything is basically once a year. Okay, you can tell me, Rabbi, Rosh Chodesh, okay, that's once a month. But let's be honest here. If this wasn't a recording, we probably would use different language and we rebranded a certain, heretic. But really, Shabbos occurs every single week? Why are we celebrating this every week? Would it not be sufficient once a year to get the message of Shabbos? Or you say, okay, maybe it's not sufficient once a year, but once a month? No, every 7 days. In fact, the Code of Jewish Law says if you find yourself out in no man's land, you find yourself out and you are completely cut off, I'll put it in regular modern contemporary terms, there's no cell phone service and you have no way of knowing after you've wandered there for a while what day of the week it is anymore. What do you do about Shabbos?
You treat every day as what might be Shabbat.
No, that
you
would
count,
be
you count
way
7 days
too prohibitive.
You count 7 days from when you
exactly.
Count.
You count 7 days and you say this is Shabbos. It could be it's Tuesday, but as far as you're concerned, the Torah is teaching us you cannot go more than 7 days without a Shabbos. Why? There's no other calendrical. You like that word? There's nothing else on the calendar that even comes close to how often it is celebrated than Shabbos. Why? So I want to share with you a beautiful concept. Shabbos represents, and here's a Hebrew word called tachlit. In when I was growing up, and it was a more of an Ashkenazi pronunciation, and certainly with a Yiddish speaker, the tachlis. Have you heard the word tachlis? It's purpose. It has the end result. The reason why I'm doing X, Y, and Z is for tachlis. It's for this result. The end of a process. It's called tachlis. Not simply rest or inactivity, what Shabbos is. Shabbos is a celebration of the work that has now been completed from the prior 6 days. As I mentioned last week, It is always in connection to Shabbos when it talks about not working. It always is in the context of after 6 days of working. It's an important idea. It's not just Shabbos occurs just because it's got to be kept, but rather it is the end of a process. It's the goal of the process of why I just spent my 6 days working, so that I can reach an end point known as Shabbos. Shabbos occurs only after, or I should say, because of the work of the previous 6 days. You have to have an end point that give meaning to the process. I'll tell you an amazing story that the Talmud says. Good luck finding it. But the Talmud, I don't mean finding it in the Talmud. The Talmud says that there was a city. There was a city known as Luz, L-U-Z. City of Luz, not L-I-Z. City of Luz that had an incredible property. And that is all of the residents never died. The angel of death had no permission to go into that city, which means ostensibly nobody there ever died. The Talmud asks the obvious question and say, well, whatever happened? The Talmud says an incredible thing about human nature. After a period of time, whether it was 100 years, 200 years, there came a point of where the person became bored of their life and voluntarily left the city so that the angel of death could take him. We all think to ourselves, not me, man. You signed me up to that city, I would stay forever. The answer is no, you wouldn't. You really wouldn't. Because if you're not, if you don't have, think back to when we were working and we had deadlines. We were able to accomplish. When you don't have any, I don't want to use the word pressure, but if you don't have an end in sight, and it's just same old, day in, day out, with no change or even change, but with no goal in mind of what needs to be accomplished by a certain time, we don't do it. Human nature is that we will procrastinate because we say, I'll do it tomorrow. Until you know April 15th is coming and you go, OMH. Right, exactly. The government isn't stupid. Well, it assumes that at some point you're going to have to do it, because if you don't put a deadline, people won't do it. Shabbos represents an endpoint, a goal. Imagine you invented the most incredible invention, beautiful invention. You build a machine that is just enough, has enough energy for itself. It can maintain itself, but it does not produce anything. The invention is to keep itself going. It's very clever, but it's a worthless invention. It's not doing anything. It's a hamster on a wheel. That's all it is. Because there's no endpoint. There's no goal. There's no purpose that's being accomplished. The results that we produce justify the work and process. What's the difference between traveling and wandering? Yeah, we all know this. The difference between traveling and wandering is you have no end goal. You have no end. You have no destination. Traveling is you have a destination. You may end up making many wrong turns and going farther than you need to. That's fine, but you have a destination. You're not just wandering. That's perhaps the reason why when we discuss about the Jews in the desert for 40 years, we use the term wandering in the desert. Because at that point, they were not with a destination. God had decreed they are not going to go into the land of Israel yet. So the destination point was taken away. Okay, so then what they did was wander for 40 years. That is reason enough for the repetition over and over and over again about Shabbos. It's a constant awareness that activities that we do must be aimed at a meaningful growth, at a meaningful purpose. Not just go through the motions of things. That's reason enough. However, on a deeper level, I think the truth of the matter is that it's a beautiful pattern about life. And I say that because we're given in life a certain amount of time, whether it's 120 years, 110, 100, 90, 80, 70, 60, whatever it is that God has decreed. We are given a certain amount of time to work, to achieve, aimed at accomplishing some kind of purpose. I am here, you are here, because God has a purpose for us here. We're not just a random fluke. We are specifically designed to be here. If you think about life as the week of trying to accomplish something, then the rest, the Shabbos, represents what happens after life. Again, the analogy being life is to the week as rest is to the world to come. Remember your SATs, that concept? This is to that, right? That's what this is. Life is compared to the week of accomplishing, where Shabbos represents the ultimate result, the ultimate purpose, what we call the world to come. Ultimately, unless you happen to find that city of Luz, ultimately there will be a final end to the work, both on a micro level, a personal level, but there is also an end to the macro level, the world in which we live. It will only be for a certain amount of time. The work phase will come to an end, and the long Shabbos, what we call the world to come, will enter. That will begin. Perhaps that's the reason why we get Shabbos every 7 days, because this is not just a message about how I live my work life. It's also a message of how I live my entire life, that there's a goal, there's a purpose, and there are deadlines of which I have to accomplish. I can't futz around and waste 40, 50, 60 years of my life assuming that when I turn 80, that's when I'll start getting serious. No, it doesn't work that way. No more than 7 days away from the reminder that we are not immortal. We are not here forever. Comes along Shabbos and says, yes, we have a time period of work, accomplishing, being creative, making a difference, but there will come a point of where time's up. That's a great reminder. But you find more parallels between the concept of Shabbos and the world to come. I'm going to throw it out to you. What do you think? Can you think of any examples or parallels between Shabbos, or how we prepare for Shabbos, or what we do on Shabbos, that is very much a great prototype for what we describe in terms of a world to come? Any thoughts?
We're going to try to be closer to Hashem. So hopefully in the world to come, we'll be closer to Hashem.
How? How do you do that? You don't do that on a Tuesday?
You do that every day, but...
Right. So what makes Shabbos more like... What makes it more like... Huh?
Like you said, on Shabbos, you get a second soul.
I didn't say that. Whoa. Where did I say that? Because your wife texted me that question? That's not fair. That's insider trading.
Because you said something about it last week.
Okay, fine.
And I have smart kids.
So Alma actually texted me this week and said, in reference to the fact that I did say last week, the concept that we get an extra soul on Shabbos. Now, what exactly does that mean? So very simply put, is that because Shabbos is a higher level of spirituality than the other days of the week, that's what makes it sanctified, right? We read it every time in our Kiddush. that Hashem blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. That means there's a greater infusion of sanctity and spirituality that's available on Shabbos more than any other day of the week. Not that they don't have the other days, don't have any, but Shabbos is more. Well, the more, just like in electricity and any other, if there's more power coming to it, you have to have more of the ability for reception of it. You have to put some kind of, you know, ability to receive the extra dose of spirituality. That's what that concept is, that we get an extra soul or an extra measure of spirituality that is able to be receptive on the Shabbos. That's what I answered. So you're right. You're 100% right, Wayne, that yes, Shabbos has that extra infusion of spirituality, which is akin, which is very much like what it will be in the world to come. That's true. So that's a good, right, a good example. Any other ones?
Rabbi, what do you mean by the world to come? Is Shabbos and we pray and give thanks, but what did you mean by the world to come?
So there's a basic belief. One of the principles, one of the core beliefs in Judaism is that we believe that our existence here on earth that we live in now and today is not the only world that will exist for us. Meaning, after we die, what happens to us? I don't want to go into the whole conversation about it. It's really a long piece, but we believe in a body and a soul, right? We are a hybrid. We are created with body and soul. The body, after we die, goes back to the earth from which it came. The soul returns back to God from where it came. However, there will come a point of where body and soul get resurrected and reunited in a purified form that will allow us to go into a different dimension, if I will. That's what I'm referring to as a world to come, of where we will exist in a different, higher level of where we are purified. Listen, we live in a physical world. We are all bogged down, weighed down because of our physicality. We make mistakes. We do sins. Well, the only way to get entrance into that next world is become pure. Well, that's not so simple in our existence. So there's a process of how that's done. But at some point, there is that purification process, and we become both body and soul purified. We're able to enter a world to come, which will last eternally. That is like a minute and a half version of what's probably a three-hour lecture. Fred, well, you're not going to take me down this road, are you, Fred?
Well, just a quick one. The Mashiach, sure. That's the whole idea of what happens when Mashiach comes. But otherwise, don't we spend our time in what the Hebrew word for heaven is, the Garden of Eden, whatever, where we will then be in proximity of Hashem, and whatever that is, we will then enjoy whatever that becomes until the other time comes. Am I missing something?
I don't know, but you used a heck of a lot of vague terms that I'm not exactly sure what it is you're saying.
All right.
I'm telling you, it's a long concept.
In simplicity, what I was always taught, when you die, your soul goes to heaven. First you may have to go in for some cleansing first, which would be no more than, 11 months?
Go ahead. But again, we're not going down this road yet. Go ahead.
Okay, we're not. But my question was, what you're talking about, I thought that's the step beyond, which is when Mashiach comes, we will then be body and soul, where the body and the soul come together. But I thought until then, we just spend time in heaven.
What is heaven?
That's a good question.
Okay. So
I mean, it's whatever.
This is a much, much, much larger question and conversation that I'm not ready to. I'm not equipped to have.
All right. I'll back off.
No,
but phrasing it, I thought you were jumping.
I'm saying exactly what I mean to say. There are different layers and levels, and there's a chronology. the ultimate, at the very end, past the Messiah, past resurrection, past the cleansing, past. There's a goal. There's an end point. That's what we call the world to come. It's at that point that we are able to enjoy that blissful existence with, you use the word proximity to God. I don't want to use physical terms because God is not a physical creature. But we will enjoy that level of closeness and clarity and an enjoyment of connecting with God on a level that is impossible in our physical existence here on this earth. That's a world to come. Is it straight from here to there? We get transported the day after we die there? The answer is no. Abstitively, positively, no. There are steps and stages. I'm just saying there is an end point called the world to come. In the analogy that I'm using, Shabbos is very much like that. It's a taste of what that world to come will be like. And the same way, Robin, hold on. The same way, I'll give you the example where I'm going with this. We talked about this when we discussed the concept of kosher, right? Remember, we talked about the kitchen, we talked about kosher, and we talked about a concept of not mixing milk and meat. Right? Those are two things that we keep separate. We don't mix them. But we talked about a concept that if you have something that, because it does get mixed, accidents, mistakes happen. If there's a ratio of one to the other, of 1 to 60, remember that, folks? A 1 to 60 ratio, it's the amount that it still retains, like the most. You know, you're holding on by a thread. Anything more than a 1 to 60 ratio or less, I mean to say that it has less volume than 1 to 60, 1 out of 100, right, is insignificant. It has no value. It's as if nothing existed. So if your example, what I used, if a drop of milk falls into my meat stew, if there's more than 60 times volume of the meat stew versus that one tiny drop of milk, then I don't have to scoop out that little drop of milk that got absorbed in my delicious brisket. I don't have to. And I'm allowed to eat the brisket because it's insignificant. It becomes worthless, nothing. 1 to 60 is the most you can have that it still retains an element of its identity. You follow that, Fred?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So the analogy the Talmud uses, if you want to understand or get a little taste of what the world to come is like, you know what we have here on earth that is that 1/60th of? It's called Shabbos.
Okay.
Shabbos is 1/60th of what the world to come is like. Meaning to say that the ability to harness that spiritual power and enjoy that kind of living can be experienced in this world if one harnesses the power of Shabbos properly. The same way to appreciate Shabbos, we know, as we talked last week, you can't cook, for example, on the Shabbos itself. So what are you going to eat? What you prepared Friday. Think about it. It means to say, for you to appreciate Shabbos, you have to prepare beforehand. You can't wake up Shabbos morning and say, oh, I'm in the mood for cholent. And you can't put it up Shabbos morning. The cholent had to be put up Friday. So too in life, you can't wake up the day before you go to the world to come and say, oh, I'm interested in spirituality. No, you have to prepare. The 6 days of the week are the preparation for Shabbos. The years of our life are the preparation for the world to come. That's the analogy. That's the ratio that I'm trying to paint here. You prepare beforehand all the provisions for Shabbos. Once the sun sets Friday night, no more can be done. What it is, it is. Isn't that exactly the analogy of life? Get it done, because when it's over, it's over. What are you going to do? Hey, 1 second. Wait. I got challah rising. Nope. It's time. You can't negotiate more. Doesn't work. The same thing. So comes every single week, we have a Shabbos where we have to go through a mental and physical preparation and say, what am I doing to prepare for Shabbos? I want my house to look a certain way so that when Shabbos comes in, the table is set. I'm ready to light candles to usher in the tranquility of... That's the analogy that we need to remember in all of life. What are we doing to prepare for this big journey that's coming after 120? That's the question. And that's why Shabbos can't be once a year. It can't even be once a month. Because if we lose the focus weekly, we're off track. We've lost the focus, not just for that week, but the analogy of what's supposed to be for Shabbos. Think about pottery class. Anyone ever take pottery classes?
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's beautiful. What do you have? You have this clay that you can mold. You can shape it. And then what? If you let it sit, it hardens. And then what can you do with it? Nothing. It becomes set in its way. It needs to be worked on. Life is a pottery class. You can have hashtag pottery class. This is it. That's going to be my new thing. Life is a pottery class. If you don't keep working it and you just let it be and you're not focused on what you want the end result to be like, it's going to harden. And then before you know it, you're stuck. You're stuck with a beautiful vase that has a nose because you didn't finish smoothing it, or it's not straight, or, you know, that's what it is. So the message that Shabbos is trying to convey, that I can't leave for just once a year, is a reminder of what we need to do in our lives. The result of a focused effort, proper preparation, that will be real and a permanent enjoyment of what we'll get in the end. Robin, you had a question or a comment?
You probably already answered most of it. You know, you were actually asking what was like Shabbos was like the world to come. And I was going to say, because Shabbos does not, but you can't work. And, you know, there's other things, like things have to be prepared ahead of time. It focuses not on the physical, but on the spirituality.
Correct.
Seeing the day of rest, and that's like the world to come. That's what I was going to say.
Correct. However, that being true, we don't deny the physical. That's an important idea. And that on Shabbos, strangely enough, every other day of the week, you're not obligated to eat a certain number of meals. Don't tell my wife that. But you're not obligated to have a certain number of meals. On Shabbos, the Torah says you must eat 3 meals. And you say to me, Arlene's thinking it, Rabbi, you just got through telling me this is all about focusing on your spiritual side and the receptivity to all that. Why are you fressing so much? Why are you eating so much? You should have 1 meal. Just get enough to survive it, right? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it, Arlene. The answer is beautiful. We have a body and a soul. What does the body want? The body wants pleasure. The body wants physicality. The soul wants spirituality. Well, comes along a Shabbos and the soul is so excited. Today's my day. I'm going to get an extra infusion of spirituality. And the body's like, dude, what's for lunch? So you know what? Hashem says, I have a perfect idea. Let's give the body what it wants. Why? Because if it's happy, it doesn't care that the soul's now going to be able to get what it wants. If the body is hungry, it's going to drive you meshuggah. Going to drive you nuts because you're hungry. Your mind's going to be like it is. I don't want to say it out loud, but you know which day I'm talking about. You're watching the clock when the thing ends, you know, break fast. I'm just saying, you know, everybody's looking, oh, come on, Cantor. Come on. Can you imagine if that was true every Shabbos? You go out of your mind. No. Torah teaches us just the opposite. give the body what it wants so that the soul can get what it needs. On a Tuesday, okay, you want to eat, you eat, you don't eat, you don't eat. It's not as big a deal because the soul isn't yearning as much. It's yearning, but it doesn't have as much availability as it does on Shabbos. Shabbos, what's available. Therefore, everything about the process of the week leading up to Shabbos is important. And because Shabbos represents, as I said, the end point. It's the goal. It's the purpose. A reminder of what the week is supposed to be, but more importantly, what the life is supposed to be. Now, with this understanding, maybe we can begin to appreciate something more about Shabbos. I mentioned in the very beginning of last class that the Torah mentions Shabbos in many places, but it's in both of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are recorded twice in the Torah, first being the first one, the first set that we got at Mount Sinai when Moshe went up there to Mount Sinai the first time and he came down. And unfortunately, the Jewish people were reveling around the golden calf and he smashed those original tablets. Fast forward 40 days, he entreats God to forgive. Another 40 days, he's reinvited up the mountain and he comes down with a second set. The Torah records both of the Ten Commandments. The commandments are the same. There's no, it's not we swapped out Shabbos pick another mitzvah, for tzedakah. No. It's the same 10. The wording is slightly different, which the commentators all pick up on. But what I mentioned to you is that the reason that's given in the second time that the Ten Commandments are discussed for Shabbos has to do with the fact that we were slaves in Egypt and God took us out. Nothing to do with creation, which was what was in the first set. Remember that? Great. So I think it's important for us to take a moment to focus on this because it really dovetails beautifully with what we just spoke about. Let's talk about a slave. What does it mean? Well, the Torah does talk about this concept. And the Torah says that if you have an individual who fell on hard times financially, and he can't afford to pay back what it is that he stole, or he's just very impoverished, he can sell himself into slavery. He can sell himself into an indentured servant. I don't like the word slavery. It's a totally different concept. But the point being that he works for his master for 6 years to earn the money to either pay back what he stole as restitution or to earn the money that he can now live a life. However, the Torah tells us that if this individual decides that he doesn't want to go free, he enjoys the master's home, then he can stay, but we do a strange ceremony. We pierce his ear. Similar to the way some teenagers, they pierce his ear up against the doorpost. Okay, whole procedure. Why? The Talmud wants to know why. Why of all the organs in the body do we pierce his ear? So the Talmud says is because this individual, all of us, heard at Mount Sinai that we are to be slaves of God only and not slaves to another human being. It's not appropriate. And the ear that heard that command, the ear that heard that concept that we are to be God's servant and not another person's servant, that deserves, you went ahead and you defied that. You get your ear pierced. Okay, that's what the Talmud says. Fine. The question is why are we waiting 6 years to do this? Why don't we pierce his ear as soon as he gets into slavery on day one, which was 6 years ago? Remember, this process, this procedure was only done after 6 years and he decides to stay on board longer. Then we pierce his ear. If the reason that the Talmud gives for why we pierce it is because he made himself a servant, a slave to another person, then on day one, it should have been pierced because he violated that rule. Why are you waiting 6 years to do this? Listen to an amazing insight into human nature. Once again, I say this all the time. The Torah is not just a book of do's and don'ts. It's the book of what makes us tick. It's who we are as human beings. Get to know us by reading the book. The Torah understands that sometimes we do things that we shouldn't. We make mistakes. It's called life. Okay, God doesn't fault us completely for getting into trouble and making mistakes. This fellow made a mistake. He stole and he doesn't have the money to pay it back. Or he put himself in a financial ruin and he has to. Okay, mistakes are made. People make mistakes. Fine. But he does hold us, God does hold us accountable when we don't know when to stop. When we don't know when to stop. You make a mistake and you recognize the mistake. How often do we fall prey to it again and again and again? You make the mistake, fine. But don't keep doing it and putting yourself deeper and deeper in the hole. Slavery is not the proper way of living. That's not what God wants us to be. We're not meant to be indentured to another human being. We are meant to be, quote unquote, free people. We'll talk about that in a moment further. Shabbos means stop. You work Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Shabbos says stop. Yes. You need to go to work for 6 days. You need to struggle to provide for the family. Be productive. However, when Shabbos comes, we have to stop and remind ourselves God is the creator and God is ultimately responsible for our well-being and our welfare. We need to know that I have to put in the time, but then I have to say stop. You know what? People have a hard time with Shabbos, not because they don't want a day of rest, because they don't know how to stop. You say, ah, come on, please. We're not all workaholics. Oh, but we are. Without somebody telling you that you have to stop, we wouldn't. We wouldn't. Yeah, maybe once every who knows how long. But we will push ourselves and continue to push ourselves again more and more and more and more. We need to consider it as if all the work is completely done when that sun sets on Friday. But Rabbi, it's not all done. I know. I know. And guess what? It never will all get done. Fact. You have to be able to say stop. It's one of the hardest things that I find. Baruch Hashem, I'm not challenged in the way that many others are in terms of whether I'm going to keep Shabbos or not. Thank God I am. But it is a challenge when I leave the office on Friday, knowing full well what is still to be done that I didn't get to or what's waiting for me on the other side of Shabbos. It is difficult for me to put it out of my mind for 25 hours. That's hard. But that is what's being asked of us. It's not just physically don't do the work. Don't create. It's more than that. You have to be able to take a mental break and say, I'm stopping. The Talmud tells us that we know that there are many names that we ascribe to God. And we've spoken about this, of where each name represents a different aspect of our understanding of God. It's not a different God, and it's not a different aspect or a different piece. God is not different. God is indivisible. But the way human beings think, we think compartmentalized, and we say this name represents this and that name represents that. But it's all one in essence of what God is. But we use different names for us to understand better. So there's a name that's associated with when God was creating the universe. We talked about it when we referred to the mezuzah. Do you remember, anyone remember the name of God that's written on the outside of the mezuzah?
Shaddai.
Yes. The letters Shin, Dalet, Yud, Shaddai. What does that name represent? It stands for, it's a contraction of two words. She'omer, Dai. The one who said, enough. Why is that the name associated with God in creation of our universe? Is because God creating the universe, day one, day two, three, four, five, six, at some point God said, die, enough. This is as far as I am taking it. I am now handing over the reins to mankind. It is now mankind's job and mission to bring the world to its completion. The analogy I love to use is where the senior partner in the firm decides that he's going to bring on a junior partner. The senior partner doesn't do everything. Certain aspects of the job is now handed over to the junior partner. God is the senior partner. God is the one who created the firm. And he has done a nice thing, done a very wonderful thing of inviting us to be a part of the firm of helping bringing the world to its completion. That's the analogy. But the same way that God said at the end of the sixth day of creation, die, enough. We have to do the same thing. Creation is dynamic. Think about it. You plant a seed. You plant a seed. And what happens? It produces a tree, which produces buds, which produces a fruit. Why doesn't it keep going? Why doesn't that fruit all of a sudden become orange juice? Why isn't it that when we grow cotton, that it stops and becomes cotton and doesn't turn into a pair of jeans or a nice comfortable shirt? You're laughing, but why not? It's a creative dynamic process. Why does it end? Keep going. The answer is because that's exactly how God designed it purposely with this message. Take it to a certain point and then you say, enough. Stop. I said it, says God. I created the world and said enough. On Friday, as the sun is beginning to set, we say enough. That's it for my creative processes for the week. Now, the same way God said enough and handed it to us on Friday afternoon, we say enough and we hand it back to God. That's what it's all about. So you want to know, God is not faulting this fellow for becoming that person who enslaved himself. Right? Okay, you made a mistake. But the 6 years, remember, he works for 6 years. What number? That should remind you of something about tonight's topic. 6 years.
6 days of the week.
Yes. These are the 6 days of week. The 6 days of the week that we struggle. Like this slave, he works and he works. But the most he can work is 6 years. For us, that's the 6 days. That's the most. But then comes decision time. Do you say enough? This is not the way it's meant to be all the time. I need to stop. I need to hand the reins back to the master. Or do I say, no, this is great. I love going into the office. Honey, I'll be home in a month. See ya. Is that the decision? If that's the case, then you're like the slave who after 6 years says, I have the opportunity to stop and get my life back on track the way it's meant to be. When he refuses to go free, refuses to stop living that way as the workaholic, then he's defying the whole edict of what Hashem said. That's when you pierce his ear. Not when he first comes into it because he made a mistake. Okay, it's acceptable. But if after 6 years he says, I love it this way, I can't wait to work more under these circumstances, then he missed the whole point of what he heard at Mount Sinai. You missed the point. We're to be servants of God. There's another whole dimension of life. It's not all about work. It's not all about the physical, what you got to do and be creative and processes. You have to say stop. Know when to stop. Shabbos rest means freedom. I can't make it any simpler. Shabbos rest is not just you take a nice nap. Nothing wrong with that. I am totally in favor of it. But obviously, it's got to be more than that because it's a freedom. We often define freedom by what it's not. It's not slavery. It's not confinement. It's not inhibition. Can we think of a positive, a more dynamic aspect, or is it just an absence of subjugation? The answer is it can't be just. Rest can't just be the absence of activity. Why do I say that? Hashem finished all of his work when? In creating the universe. When? So when did you finish it?
6 days.
6 days. You sure, Robin?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Yeah, you did.
Thus the heaven and the earth were finished and all their array. Art Scroll translates it, takes the liberty of a poetic translation on the next sentence. They translate it as, by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. Because it doesn't want to deal with the question I'm about to ask you. The real language, the Hebrew language, when the Torah uses this phrase, it says, Vayechal Elokim Bayom Hashvi'i. I will literally translate. And God finished on the seventh day. Not by the seventh day. It says on. Now, major alarm bells need to be going off in your head. Because for the past lifetime, you've always been told that God finished everything before Shabbos and he rested on the Shabbos.
I read that, what you just said. I used to wonder what did it actually mean.
I'm so glad you're here tonight.
Because I always thought he should have completed on Friday or the sixth day, but it kept saying he finished on Shabbat. And I thought, I don't get it. And right. Nobody's ever explained it.
Wow. So, I've been called worse before. I'm not nobody. What, Sid? Go ahead, Sid.
Could it be that Shabbos doesn't start till sundown, so you have part of that seventh day?
No, seventh day doesn't start till sundown.
It's either
in or out. If he finished it before sundown, then it's still the sixth day. And it wouldn't say that he finished on the seventh. And if it's after sundown and he finished on the seventh, then it's already Shabbos.
But he was creating Shabbos, so that was the seventh day.
That's a tautology. You can't do that. That's the definition. That's what Shabbos means. Shabbos means he's not creating anymore.
Rabbi,
this is not my question. I mean, this is like as old as the Talmud.
Rabbi, on that day, so we finished Shabbos.
All right, we'll see. Go ahead, Manuel.
Rabbi, could it be that when you're building a project, you build it, then you stand back and sit back and observe it to make sure that there's nothing there else that you need to do, and only when you have observed it and realize that you are satisfied with it, only then is it complete.
I'm with you totally. I agree 100%. That's a great insight. I was going to take it in a different direction, Monroe, but you're 100% right. There are commentators that explain it that way, that the work that he finished on Shabbos was the ability to stand back and see what it was. There are those that say that. But I want to take it a little differently, just change it a little bit. If work, think about what work means. Work means it's movement from within going outward. I'm using my skill, whether it's my mental skills, my physical skills, but I am taking something from within, from the self, and going outward. That's what you do. You become productive, right? Then the definition of rest should be the opposite. Rest is the endeavor to focus inward, to withdraw back to the core of one's essence. Work is going external from within, going outward. That's work, going out into the world. Then rest means to draw within, back to oneself, back to one's core. Similar to what Monroe is saying. The 6 days, God was projecting outward, creating a universe. On the seventh day, God, quote, rested, meaning he shifted the focus inward, drawing creation back to himself. Maybe that's what you mean, Monroe, in terms of him taking a step back and observing the whole thing. Maybe that's what you meant. But it's a sense of drawing back within ourselves, not outward. Okay, then it comes out, we do the exact same thing. For 6 days, we project outward. We develop and we keep creating and perfecting God's world. But on Shabbos, we stop we quote unquote rest, meaning it's the day that we devote to seek our center, our core, looking inward, drawing that which was in the universe, bringing it into ourselves, rejuvenating. And that's spelled R-E-J-E-W, rejuvenating. Just kidding. Okay. But Shabbos is bringing all of that energy into ourselves, drawing back into ourselves, right? To our source. Freedom doesn't mean the absence of slavery or the absence of bondage or just removing the shackles. That doesn't make you free. Freedom is the ability to act upon and carry out one's independent will, to be in touch with one's inner self. This is who I am. This is my core. And I can live a focused life dedicated to those values. You have to be able to look and draw deep within yourself. Shabbos is the concept of becoming one with God and the universe. If the 6 days of the week are where we're showing mastery by creating and accomplishing, then Shabbos, the resting, is that idea of drawing within ourselves, becoming one with what was created. In the mystical works, in the Zohar, they talk about Shabbos as the power of oneness. Yichud, echad, oneness. Another time, another place. But that's the concept. Right? Between ceasing to be the slave and acquiring freedom, you have to develop that inner quality of one's own self. Who am I? Yes, therefore, we are physically leaving Egypt. That was not the end. That was not true freedom yet. We needed to incorporate a set of values, i.e. the Torah, that was given to us on Har Sinai, on Mount Sinai, on the holiday of Shavuos. That's when we got our completion of freedom. Because now we have an inner set of values that become our core. Just physically being liberated is not freedom. Who is your essence? What is your essence? If you can't figure that out, then you don't have the principles. You're not free. You're basing it on what someone else says or what society now decides. The Torah is what gives us that core value that I have every Shabbos the ability to reconnect with. Are we clear on this? Such a powerful concept. If you'll allow me, therefore, let me finish with this idea. There's a famous custom I think everybody here is familiar with, that when we light candles for Shabbos, there's a universal custom that most of the ladies do this, right? There are men that do this also if there's no lady of the house or they're away. What they do is they wave their hand three times, right? And then they cover their eyes. You familiar with this? Yes? Okay. Why? Why do we do it? I'm sure there's some great reason, but it bothered me. What is up with this? Why are we waving hands? And we're doing it three times before we make the blessing. If you understood what I just spoke about, and you understand that the true rest of Shabbos is that ingathering of the energies after that long week of expending outward, which has been draining both body and soul all week, what we do is we welcome in the Shabbos for rest. Remember, rest is now defined as inward focus, restoring your equilibrium, getting back in touch with the energies of the universe, bringing it back into yourself. The same way God on the seventh day brought it back into himself, we mimic that and emulate that as well. So how do we do that? What we do, the waving motion is in what direction?
Towards us.
Yes, it's an inward motion, drawing it towards yourself. It's an inward motion, right? Beckoning the soul's energy to come back to its source. Why three times? We've spoken about this concept of where there's three levels of human activity. There's action, speech, and thought. That comprises everything we do. It fits into one of those three categories. We do an action, or we sit and we talk, or if we don't even do that, we think. We have those three abilities, three levels. So what do we do as we welcome in Shabbos? The obvious one we talked about last week is we refrain from actual work. We will not do physical activities that are in violation of what we're supposed to accomplish on Shabbos. Those are the 39 categories of work that we talked about. But there's even a concept that we have to be careful with the words and what we talk about on Shabbos. It's brought down in the Code of Jewish Law that one should not be having business negotiation conversations on Shabbos. Even if there's no business transaction, no money is changing hands, but to sit down with somebody and talk about the stock that you're going to buy or the stock you just sold, that's not in line with what Shabbos is all about. That's a weekday activity. That's not for Shabbos. So we refrain from even talking about work-related matters, deals, negotiations, things like that. But then there's a third part, and I mentioned it earlier, that I struggle with. And that is you have to feel, even in your mind, as if all the work is done. Don't worry. No worries in the world. I know in my heart of hearts there's plenty to worry about. But on Shabbos, I have to be able to put it out of my mind. So that ostensibly, action, words, and thoughts are all able to be focused inward on what's really important in my core. Hence the three wavings, one for action, one for speech, one for thought. And I wave that inward to bring it in, to usher us into the realm of that inner rest, retreating from that superficial external world and all that it demands of us all week long. That kind of rest, it's not only not draining, it's rejuvenating. It's exciting. It gives you a shot in the arm of what I'm doing here, why I'm accomplishing, and what it's all about. As I said, Shabbos is an endpoint that gives the week its meaning, gives it a purpose. If we don't learn to stop, take a step back and say, die, enough, we will miss out on such an amazing opportunity of being able to appreciate that I can say no. I love to quote this. Dr. Avram Tversky was a pioneer in the field of treating addiction. Amazing individual. He's got book upon book upon book and articles. I mean, he was a guru when it came to understanding the psychology. And he worked with alcoholics and addicts. And I want to quote for you something from his book. He said, never in your life have you seen any enslavement as total and as absolute as that of an addict to his chemical substance. The addict has no choice whatsoever. He is not free to do what as he may wish. When the urge for substance overcomes him, he will do whatever is necessary to get it, no holds barred. The chemical dictates and the addict obeys. That's addiction. And we are all susceptible. Maybe it's not alcohol, maybe it's not drugs, but it's life. And Shabbos is the opportunity to say, stop. The beer commercials that were on not that long ago, maybe it's already 5-10 years, they say, know when to say when. You have to know when to stop. Maybe they use it for gambling now. I don't know. But the point is, Shabbos is a weekly reminder. You have to know when to say stop. That's what it is. So yeah, you can get bogged down in the nitty gritty and say, oh my God, I can't do this and I can't do this. And it's that issue and that issue. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Yeah, there are definitely things that make it challenging. But if you take a step back and see that this is not to drive us meshuggah, it's not to drive us crazy. It's just the opposite. It's to give us the opportunity to be free, to make good decisions that are beneficial to our life in the direction that we need to be going. Yes, challenges, no question about it. But who wants to go through life looking back and saying, what was I thinking? I missed the whole point of all of this. Shabbos is a necessary weekly reminder of we are to work 6 days and rest on the seventh, because it's a paradigm for life. Put in your time, your 6 days, your 6 weeks, your 6 years, your 60 years, your 60 times 2 years, whatever. Put in that time. But there is an end point and there's a goal. There's a purpose to all of it. Shabbos is that reminder. Know when to say stop. Questions? It's such an important idea. It really, really is. I wish someone had taught this to me when I was younger. I really do. It would have changed my perspective much earlier than I did.
Rabbi?
Yes, Robin.
This is more a point. And I think I've seen that the, again, I don't know Hebrew that well, but I think I've seen the English translation when you wash your hands before you, you know, eat the challah bread, the hamotzi, that I've seen it say, instead of washing, it says waving of the hands.
So and interesting.
The same.
Yes. Thing. There's a custom there that we talked about, you know, after you wash, we talked about halachically, you know, you should lift up your hands. We talked about that, have it facing up, right? But you're talking about a custom. There's a custom to actually, I won't say wave the hands, but the terminology does use a word in Hebrew that's similar to, but it means to lift them up.
Okay.
It's not really a matter of waving. There's no real waving of washing our hands there.
Because I wasn't sure if that was the same thing as the waving with the...
I think that the lighting of the candles, it is specifically, it talks about the wave, the motion of the hands are that of waving, bringing it inward toward yourself.
Okay.
I only found this insight probably, I don't know, maybe 5 years ago. I never knew this idea. I saw it and it really resonated with me.
Thank you.
Yes, Fred.
I read this a while back and I'm not that, okay, it's not for my own need, it's more for just wondering about the question itself. One rabbi, I mean, on Shabbat, you could sit, among other things, you can read. But I remember reading about, and some people will read just a generic book, not particularly on Judaism. And I remember reading about one rabbi who said, even to read and escape into another world doesn't take in the Shabbat feeling. In other words, he felt you shouldn't read a fictional book or something because that's not following the idea of observing the Sabbath. And I, do you have a thought on that? I mean, to me, I'm not that far.
You're asking a rabbi if he has a thought on that?
Okay, that's the wrong phrase.
That's like offering a kid a piece of candy.
I know, but what are your thoughts on it?
I think the following. I totally understand where that, I don't know who it was, but I understand where they're coming from because as I've tried to point out, Shabbos is not just something of a checklist that you just make sure you don't violate. You know, you do your best not to violate. That's not what it is. What it is an opportunity that you want to seize as much of it as you can. So yes. Is it better to focus on things that will enhance the Shabbos experience? No question in my mind. Not even a question. However, This may not be what that rabbi meant, but I'll tell you my feeling. If it's a matter of reading a book, a fictional book, or going out and doing something that is in violation of Shabbos, I will, in no doubt in my mind, read the fictional book. Of course. One is you're not maximizing maybe the most that you can get out of Shabbos. The other, what's the alternative? If I'm not going to read the book, I'm not into my reading my another Jewish book. I did that Friday night. It's a long Friday night. I don't want to do that Shabbos day. I'm not in the mood. So what's my alternative? Go to the mall? Of course. I would much rather you read a fictional book than go to the mall. You know what I'm saying? You have to be, you have to put it in perspective.
Rabbi?
Yes.
You talk about, said that Shabbos is an end point, the end point of, you know, 6 days of work. But I also think of it as a reset and a beginning, because after the after Shabbos, when it's over, you don't want it to be over, and hopefully some of the things that you have thought about inwardly are going to be motivating or changing your actions for the coming week. So
you're
100%
right. You're right, Michelle. You're right. We can go that direction also. There's no question that Shabbos is a starting point. And I'll prove you right. What happens if a person doesn't remember to make Havdalah after Shabbos on Saturday night?
They can do it later.
Yes, they can still do it. Why? Because the Shabbos, so to say, spirit continues out into the next week. The truth is, we talked about this years ago. I found it in my notes, but I figured, I talked about it once with this group. They might actually remember. The concept of Shabbos really is, it feeds from one Shabbos to the next. It's really not a Sunday through Shabbos. That's what I presented tonight, that it's Sunday with an end point of Shabbos. There's another perspective, like you're presenting, Michelle. It's Shabbos till next Shabbos. Mm-hmm. It's from Shabbos, from Friday sundown till next Friday sundown. And that's really the week. You're 100% right. There is that conceptual idea as well. They're not mutually exclusive. They each are focusing on a different aspect. My topic tonight was focusing on the fact that Shabbos presents a purpose, an end result of why we do all what we do. You're talking about, correctly so, and that is you use Shabbos as a springboard to set the tone for the next 6 days.
Yes, yes.
And you are 100% right, but they're not mutually exclusive.
Thank you.
Rabbi?
Yes.
The way I like to think about it is that Shabbos is the center. It's on both sides. I mean, you know, marrying these two together. I mean, at least, you know, and for me, Shabbos centers my week. The one that just ended and the one that's coming up. But it is the center of time. And even if you as you march through the week, there are different markers that we have that help us remember where we are vis-a-vis Shabbos.
Right.
Right. So right. If in morning prayers, for example, everything, it's all measured. So the psalm of the day is measured based on the days of Shabbos.
Right.
I think it's that heavy.
Not the days till Shabbos, the days since Shabbos.
Correct. Correct. So in your situation, you're right. And that is, there's a third conceptual idea. And that is Shabbos is your hump day. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Shabbos, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. There is such a conceptual idea, as I started to say. If a person forgot or couldn't make Havdalah Saturday night, how late can you do it? You can do it through Tuesday.
And
that's your concept of where Shabbos is the center point. So we can dissect this. And I mean, just look at the richness of what we're talking about. For certain people, they want to think about it where Shabbos is an end. Michelle liked the idea in terms of it as a starting point. They're all true. That just shows you just how deep and rich the concept of Shabbos is. It addresses all of the needs of how we structure our other 6 days of the week. Whether it's three before and three after, six before or six after. It's all, how do I structure? But they all have one thing in common. Shabbos is your central point. Shabbos is all the other days are in relation to where Shabbos is. That's the pivotal day of the week. That's what it means, that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. It is the day that gives us the perspective of the other 6 days of the week. Spot on.
And you know, it's another thing we gave the world, is a day of rest. Because prior to that, didn't people just work straight through? I mean, the slaves never got... In Egypt, we were working around the clock, literally. I mean, you know, this is, during the daytime hours. Monday, you know, was the pyramids were built 7 days a week. Am I right? I mean, wasn't everybody working?
I wasn't there.
You know, but I always thought the idea was sure. Until Shabbat was given,
yeah,
people were literally working 7 days. Therefore,
the Midrash discusses that in different places about what the suggestions were about giving them time, and you do find inferences to that of where Shabbos was not a part of their week. And I mean, it's clear the Jews did not observe Shabbos when they were in Egypt. There's no question about that.
Right.
They almost had nothing. We know that they were on the 49th level of impurity. I mean, the only thing God had to give them two mitzvahs before they left: the mitzvah of circumcision and the mitzvah of a Pesach offering.
But I think the point
that was just to get us started. Shabbos wasn't until we left. The commandment to keep Shabbos is even before the Ten Commandments are given. Save it for another time. You can do your homework. But we were given that when we stopped at a city called Mara, where the waters were bitter. And that's where we were taught a few of the laws, including Shabbos. But we didn't keep that in Egypt. There was no way. Anyway, so those are my two takes last week and this week. Is there any, I mean, I do have more about Shabbos, but I'm thinking this is good. I think I've blown enough brain cells for 2 weeks. We'll move on to another one.
Rabbi G?
Yes.
When you're talking about the slavery, like in benching on the eighth paragraph, and it says toward the end, and please let us not be dependent, Lord our God, neither on a gift nor on a loan from a human, but rather on your full and open hand and generous hand, so that we should not feel embarrassed or ashamed.
Right.
So that's
parnassa. That's talking about specifically sustenance, right? You don't want to have to come on to others. At the end of the day, the most important, you know, we talked about this once, the famous prayer of Ashrei, right? Everybody knows Ashrei Yoshvei, Ashrei Yoshvei. So why is that such an important prayer as part of our service? The Talmud gives two reasons. One, it goes as an alphabet acrostic. Each sentence begins with the next letter of the alphabet. The other reason is because it contains the verse, Hoseach es yodecha u'maspia l'chol chai ratzon. You, God, open your hand and satisfy the desire of all living creatures. Meaning to say, in plain simple English, we and every creature in the universe is sustained because you give them. You give them their sustenance. Animals have it with either plants or creatures or whatever it is they eat. And human beings have to work for it harder than everybody else. But who provides it? You do, God. That's what you're talking about, Wayne. We ask Hashem, please open up your hands that I can rely on your open, wide, willing hand and not have to rely on some person or some I have to become indebted to. You're right. 100%. Right.
Well, that's why the Art Scroll says you must pay attention to that particular.
Yes, that is the phrase.
I always wonder because
I'm borrowing
it,
the term, Fred, sure. But it's the phrase that pays.
Because it says make sure
that's the line.
Pay attention to those
if you
words.
If you focus on that line and you have understanding that we're asking Hashem to please open up his generous hand and provide my needs, then God will do that. It's the phrase that pays. You heard it here first. Okay. All right. Any other questions? Wonderful.
Thank you.
All right. Have a great rest of the week, everybody.